Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. It's good to see all of you again. I pray that the Lord has been blessing you in this new year and that he has been greatly enriching you in his love and his grace and his mercy. I want to thank Elder Al. Thanks for the invitation. It's always wonderful to come to share God's word and to be inspired by the entire program. You know, Sabbath is, it's not just about the word. The word is a central part of worship, but the testimonies and the prayers and the songs, it's all part of God's design for us to enjoy these sacred hours. We have 24 hours, right, to spend with the Lord. Soon, when the Lord comes, it's going to be more than 24 hours. But for now, through faith, we know that he is here. In obedience to his commandments, when we come and we observe the day that he is designed to be a special day, he is here to bless and to encourage us this morning. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about what I have entitled God's greatest gift. I want to talk to you about the best gift that you can have. It is the greatest gift that God has given to us. Now, there's many places in the Bible where we can read about this subject. There's over 300 prophecies that describe God's gift to mankind. But there's one place in particular that I do want to turn your attention to, and that is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. We read this in our scripture reading. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Okay, John chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice what this says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, my brothers and sisters, when the Bible says, "In the beginning," that reminds us of what we understand to be time, eternity, or a time where you cannot mark. You remember in the book of Genesis 1, verse 1, that famous verse, what is that describing? It talks about timeless eternity, a period that says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a time that we can't mark. It's a time that has really no beginning for us. You know, when God created this earth, let me just deviate a little from the message, but listen, this is important. When God created this earth, he created more than just matter. You know, we consider this earth to be matter. And, you know, the world, the scientists, the evolutionists, they think they have the solution or the answer to where matter comes from. But here's the problem, my brothers and sisters. God did not just create matter when he created this earth. You have to put it somewhere. So when you create matter, you have to create space. Most of us know what space is all about. Most of our homes have a limited space. Maybe we have too much stuff. And when God created this stuff that we see all around us, he had to create space to put it. Where are you going to put the earth? You got to put it somewhere. So God created not just matter, but he created space. And man has no answer as to where space came from. But then there's another problem. Here's what I'm trying to talk to you. In the beginning, timeless eternity. Timeless for God, but not for us. When God created an earth, he had to create it at some time. See, God has no limitations with time. He is beyond time. Time was created for us so that we can have some kind of beginning. See, the created beings, the creatures, the creation needs time. We need space. We need matter to stand on. Oh, but God is way beyond those things. He is not limited. He is infinite. And he is above the things that we have limitations to. You remember when Jesus met Peter? You can read this in Desire of Ages. In Desire of Ages, when Jesus met Peter, he saw not just what was before him, he also saw how one day he would deny him. You see this story in Desire of Ages. But then what else did he see? Is that all he saw? No, he saw that he would repent later on. And what else did he see at the end of Peter's life? He saw that one day he would give his life for him. So when Jesus saw Peter, he didn't just see what was before him in real time. He saw his whole life of this world. Because God is not limited to time or to space or to matter. The Bible says that he existed from timeless eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But now notice what happens in verse 14. Now we see he who has no limitations, who is infinite, who is self-existent. He steps into time and he steps into our world. It says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of what? What's the last word? Truth. God became flesh. The eternal God wrapped himself in flesh. Why, my brothers? Why would God subject himself to what we have to go through? Why? That's God's gift. God's greatest gift to mankind. He took a new existence. He had a human birth. He lived with men. Jesus was willing to lay aside all of his glory for each one of us. He took off his royal crown. He laid it aside. The glory that he shared with his Father. You remember when Jesus says, glorify me with the glory that I shared with you from the beginning of time. From the beginning, from the foundation of the earth. But he laid all that glory aside, we're told. He left the adoration of the angels, the praise and the worship of all of the glory celestials in the heavens. Why did he leave that? Because that's God's gift. God's gift to you. And he was willing to humble himself. And he took the form of a servant. And he came in the likeness of man. Let's see how the Bible describes this wonderful gift in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. My brothers and sisters, he didn't just look like a man. He didn't just speak like a man. He became a man. And this God, this Savior that has returned to heaven and who's on the right hand of the Father is not just God, but there's a man who's up there who intercedes in behalf of you and me. He became a man forever. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're talking about Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is equal to God. And it's not robbery. What is robbery? What does the word robbery mean? I'm not asking you to confess any robberies. I'm just saying, what does it mean? What does it mean? You take something that does not belong to you. That's robbery. And the Bible says that it is not robbery for Jesus to be equal to God. Why? Because he is God. He is God. Now, it was wrong for Lucifer to be equal with God. It's wrong for man to think that he is a God. But for Jesus, it's not sinful. It's not wrong. It's not incorrect. Because he is God. But now notice what happened. Notice God's gift. What happened to him who was equal to God? It says in verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's a nice word, servant. But the Greek word is not servant. The Greek word is slave. He went to the lowest form of humanity, not to the highest form. He didn't come to be a king in this earth. He didn't come to be a leader or a great man. The Bible says he took the form of a slave. That's the Greek word doulos, servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Jesus did not come for people to serve him, even though he needs people in his service. But he came to serve others and to give his life. My brothers and sisters, he who was equal to God took the form of a servant and came in the likeness of man. Why, my brothers? Why would he subject himself to everything that you and I have to go through? Think about that. Let that process in our minds this morning. And let that be the reason why he alone deserves my worship. He subjected himself and became a man and went through everything that you went through. Let's analyze that. He felt the same hunger pains as a small baby. Let me show you something here, my brothers. He came and was born just like you were born in this earth. And he suffered the same hunger pain that we suffered when we were little babies. And he, who is God, depended upon his mother to give him milk so that he can be nourished and satisfied. Imagine that, my brothers. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he depended upon a blanket to keep him warm from the cold because the cold was too much for him. Imagine that. And brothers and sisters, I say this with all the reverence and respect to the God that we worship and serve. But Jesus, my brothers and sisters, think about this. He who is equal to God, he who is infinite, who has no limitations, needed to have his diaper changed just the way you had to get your diaper changed. Imagine that. Why, my brothers? Why did he subject himself to those things? Because that's God's gift. That's God's great gift for each one of you. He left the praise and the glory and the adoration of heaven for what? In exchange for what? For mocking, for curses and ridicule. Why? Why go through all that? That's his gift for each one of you. He changed and exchanged a crown of glory for a crown of thorns, which was a sign of mockery and of shame and disgrace. He gave up his throne for a cross and endured curses. Who wants to go through that, my brothers? Why? Who wants to be cursed by the world? I don't want to. But yet that's what he did. Why did he do that? That's his great gift for each one of us. Now let's think about this one. He left the fellowship of his Father. He left the companionship of the angels so that he could be crucified and stand next to criminals and thieves and murderers. Imagine that. Who would leave that kind of environment and fellowship in exchange to be with a bunch of thieves and murderers? Should we be ashamed to minister to people who have problems or have trouble? Oh, friends, Jesus didn't think twice about coming to this earth to stand with us. He knows what you go through. He knows what it's like. He knows the hardship of what life is about. He understands exactly what you go through. In fact, he spoke, the Bible says, all things were made by him. We didn't read everything in the book of John. But if you read the book of John, it says in verse 3, John 1 verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He spoke, the Bible says, and this world appeared. He's the one who created all the gold and the silver and the diamonds and the precious stones. But when he came to this earth, how much gold did he have in his pocket? How many diamonds? How much money did he have? He who owns everything. How much did he have? My brothers, how many did he have? Didn't have nothing. Why subject yourself to that kind of a life? That's his love and his gift to you. There's a purpose behind why he did this. And he who spoke, and this beautiful world and filled with animals came out of nothing. He who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. But yet, when he rode into Jerusalem, did he ride in his own donkey? Or did he have to borrow a donkey from somebody just so that he can have something to ride? He had to borrow, my brothers. In other words, he didn't have a car. He didn't have a vehicle. And he who has, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. But how many mansions did he have here in this earth, my brothers? How many? One? Or how about zero? How about when he says, the Son of Man doesn't even have a pillow to lay his head? Oh, my brothers and sisters, why did God subject himself to all that? Well, there's a divine reason. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 69. We see that something important is taking place when we understand what God's gift means to me and what it means to you if we are willing to accept it. Notice what it says in Psalm 69. It says in verse 20, he says, reproach. That's scorn, ridicule, humiliation. It says, reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for compassion, and I found none. My brothers and sisters, what did Jesus die of? Let's be very honest with ourselves this morning. Did he die because, you know, the loss of blood when they did he die because of the physical ailments? No, friends. In fact, we're told in Desire of Ages that the pain of sin and the guilt of separation from God was so great that he could hardly feel any of the physical pain. You know, the whipping and the crown of thorns and all, you know, when you see the video of Jesus and his suffering, people think that that's what his suffering. Friends, he didn't even feel the physical pain because the pain of sin was even greater. And he didn't die because of the physical pain. He died because of a broken heart. He died because an atonement was taking place. And what does that mean? It means that he was subjecting himself to something that you deserve and that I deserve. Something that he never deserved. But it's an atonement, which means he took my place for me so that I could be free, my brothers and sisters, and have eternal life. Because sin causes what? What is the wages of sin? Death. And the only way that you can save yourself is for you to have to die. With no hope, no resurrection, no future life. An eternal death from God. Oh, my brothers. Now, unless, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, comma. It doesn't say period. The wages of sin is death, comma. What's the next part? But, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus became a sacrifice for my sin. He was the Lamb of God that was slain to satisfy the demands of God's justice and His wrath towards sin. And those who receive this gift are reconciled with God once again. But brothers, that death of Jesus was not a hero's death. You know, there are people who die and we say, wow, what a glorious death. No, friends, He didn't die a glorious death. He died, you know, many of us don't realize, but did you know that in the Roman Empire, it didn't, if you were a Roman citizen, it didn't matter what you did. You could have been the worst criminal this world has ever known. But if you're a Roman Empire, you were not crucified. Roman citizens were never crucified. Now, they did punish them. They did kill them, but not through crucifixion. It was a swift death. It was a fast death. It was a death where you didn't deal with the horrors of crucifixion. The horrors of crucifixion were placed upon the people that the Roman government despised the most. And those were her enemies. And Jesus did not just go to sleep and die, friends. Oh, no. Jesus suffered and became sin for you. Not only was He despised by the world, but His Father. This was a greater pain. His Father had to look upon Him as though He was guilty. And Jesus didn't just take my sin. The Bible says He became. Let's read that. Let's read it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice this. Notice God's great gift to mankind. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 21. Notice what this says. 5:21. It says, "For He," that's the Father, "has made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us." Jesus didn't just take upon Himself my sin. He became sin. The very object of God's wrath because of disobedience. God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. He hates what the sinner does. And so we see in the scriptures that atonement took place on the cross. Jesus became the very thing that God hates, which is sin. But now notice, I want to say, you know, we're about to finish, but I do have to make this point because this is just as important. We didn't finish reading the whole verse. What does the second part of the verse say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? It says, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." For what purpose, my brothers? Who said it? That we, oh brother, this is the other part of God's gift for man. The second part says, "That we might be made the righteousness of God." Oh friends, let me tell you, God's gift for man is more than just a pardon for sin. Now, a pardon is great. A pardon is wonderful. If you haven't been forgiven, you don't know how wonderful it is. And I can tell you stories about the peace and the burden that's lifted when somebody can say to you, "Don't worry about it. I forgive you. It's okay." You know, I crashed a family car one day. Boy, I destroyed it. Destroyed the now, if it was my car, it's not bad. But if it's the family car, oh, my brothers, that's the worst crime you can commit. Because everybody has to use it. And when I crashed the family car, nobody could use the vehicle. And I remember I tried to come up with a good excuse. I thought it was a pretty good excuse. You know, I read the verse in the book of Job where it says, "The good Lord gives." You know the verse? Yeah. and the good Lord takes. And I say, Dad, today the Lord has taken. And listen, they didn't want to hear that. Nobody was listening to that. But you know, at the end of the day, I heard the words, don't worry, we forgive you. And that just lifts such a wonderful burden. But it doesn't fix the car though, right? It takes the burden off of me, but the car is still the same. And let me tell you, the gift of God for you. The gift that God has for you is not just a pardon, even though a pardon is wonderful. The Bible says that in addition to a pardon, He gives you righteousness, holiness, purity. You see, when I'm a sinner, I have negative righteousness, zero righteousness, nothing but negativity. And a pardon will just put me in a neutral position. And now I have to figure out, how do I get on God's good side? Oh no, friends. The gift of God takes us from sin and disobedience to perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. Oh, you say, how's that possible, Andy? How can I ever have that kind of experience? Friends, you can never earn that experience. You don't deserve that experience. And you can never purchase it. It's a gift that God gives to you. It says, notice, it says in the verse, He became sin. How much sin did Jesus have? Zero. But I had it. It was mine. That's who I am. But He came to take upon Himself my sin, something He never deserved, so that then He could give me something that I never deserved. And what is that? His righteousness, not mine. I don't have anything. I can't love you, my brother. I cannot. I don't have patience for you. I don't have it, but God does. And God does love. And when He gives me His righteousness, then I can love you, my brother. And I can have patience with you. Because it's not mine. It's His gift. Turn to Romans. This experience is described in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Notice what this says. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. There's no way you can confuse what is being said here. Romans 8, verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Why couldn't the Jewish nation, why couldn't the Israel, why can't Seventh-day Adventists keep the commandments? Because we are weak in the flesh. Amen. But the gift of God continues in the next verse. God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. For what purpose, my brothers? For what purpose did Jesus take upon Himself my flesh? And for what purpose did Jesus condemn sin in my flesh? Notice the next verse. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me read to you how this is going to happen. This is so wonderful. Let me read to you from inspiration how this will happen. It says from Christ's Object Lessons, page 311, by His perfect obedience. Whose perfect obedience? Not mine. I don't have it. The best that I can do. You want to know the best I can do? The best that I can do is ruin my life. That's the best I can do. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. That's the best I can do. I don't have advice to give you. I cannot give you financial. You'll go bankrupt. I cannot give you marital advice. Your wedding will end probably in a week or less. But there is somebody who does give advice. Because I'm always wrong. But there's someone who's never wrong. God's Word. And I don't have the obedience to the law. But somebody else did. It says here in this statement, Christ's Object Lessons. It says, by His perfect obedience, He has made it possible for every human being to obey the commandments of God. Here's the secret. When we submit ourselves to Christ, that's where it starts. You want the victory? You want righteousness? Here's the first step. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united to His heart. And when my heart feels what His heart feels, then, my brothers, I can love you with a love that is greater than what this world offers. But it's not just the heart. Notice, the will is merged to His will. The mind is one with His mind. And the thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. How does it begin? When we submit ourselves to Christ. And we say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you promised that you will give me your love because I don't have it. And when I have your love, then, Lord, I have something to give. I have something to give, not just to my wife, to my children, but the people I work for. I don't have the patience, but He does. And when His friends, when His heart becomes mine, when His feelings, His attitudes become mine, oh, brother, something wonderful begins to happen in my life. And what is that wonderful thing? I'll finish reading this statement. It says, we live His life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garments of His righteousness. We can be like Him. I can't do it, but He can. Let me tell you, friends, the best that God can do, oh, brothers and sisters, is wonderful. He can do. He's been there. No, friends, He already did it. Amen. He already defeated sin in the flesh. Why did He live 30 plus years in this world? Why? If He came just to die, He could have came in one day, died and went back to heaven. He came to live too. He came to live for you and for me. He came to endure for you what you and I have to endure so that He can help and He can grant and He can give to us the mercies and the blessings and the righteousness that He Himself achieved. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which does what? What's the next word? Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, you can't earn it. Brothers and sisters, you can't purchase this experience. You never will deserve it. It's a gift that God gives. And how do you get it when He has it? How do you get something that only God has? How do you get it? Can we steal it, my brother? There's only one way. You have to ask. And let me ask you, did you ask for this morning? Did you ask for that in this last hour? Are you going to keep asking for this when you get home tonight? Are you going to keep asking when the sun goes down? You see, we want this Saturday morning. How about Saturday night? Are you going to ask for it Sunday morning and every day of your life? Oh, friends, the Lord will grant to us these. But we have to make sure that it's something that we want more than anything in this life. The Lord is more than gracious. This is experience that we're talking about here. The righteousness of Christ. It's more than just forgiveness. It starts with the forgiveness, but it ends with man being restored once again to the divine purpose for which he was created. Did you know Desire of Ages 161 says that from the eternal ages, timeless eternity, it was God's will way back then for each one of us to be that temple for the indwelling of God. These buildings are just a symbol. Solomon's temple, the tabernacle of the Hebrews, you know, all the gold and the glitter and the gold box and the angels, that was just a symbol of God's eternal purpose. And His eternal purpose was for you and I to be a temple for the dwelling of God, He who is infinite and eternal. But because of sin, we needed to have the sanctuary. Because of sin, we need to have these buildings. But through the incarnation of Christ in my life, when God is born in me, when Jesus comes in, God's original, divine, eternal purpose is restored once again. And God can dwell in humanity. When the Bible says he became flesh, oh friends, he's talking about an experience that he desires to have with his church. The church is to be united with him as a vine is united to the branch. It's a constant living connection. And when we are constant living connection, when we have that with Jesus, then the life of the vine comes into the branch. And then the branch can bear fruit for his honor and for his righteousness. My brothers and sisters, let us receive this great gift. For as many as received him, he gave to them the power to become the sons of God. That is God's great gift for you. Let us receive it. Let us not despise that. It's the greatest gift. When you have this, you will have everything else. You'll have everything else that comes as a result of this great gift. And we're talking about eternity, eternal life. But that eternal life, it begins right here, my brothers, and right now. Let us bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for your care and for the great love that you have bestowed and demonstrated to each one of us. Who is man, as the word says? Who are we that thou shalt consider us? In the end, we realize, Lord, that there was no other means by which we could be saved. So, Father, we pray that we may receive this, not just now, but for this time and for throughout eternity. May we embrace this and hold this, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.